Welcome to the Denver Community Church Teaching Podcast. We're so glad that you're joining us today from wherever you are. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations or listen online, our hope is to explore and participate in the life of Jesus so that we can be a healing presence in our world. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation between you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about DCC or this teaching, you can email us at info@denverchurch.org. And if you'd like to financially support our community and beyond as we set aside 20% of every dollar given to support our partners locally and around the globe, you can text the words Denver Church to 77977. That's Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning. My name is Amanda Lum, and I'm the Uptown Neighborhood Pastor on staff here at DCC. It's so good to be online with all of you this morning. Today is the second Sunday in Advent, which is a season where we prepare our hearts and minds for the birth of Jesus. The word Advent means coming or arrival. And this season is a time of expectant waiting, a time where we look towards the birth of Christ and the hope that it brings to our weary world. I love Advent. It has always been one of my favorite seasons in the church calendar. I love that we get to sing some of the familiar and powerful Christmas hymns again, songs that remind us to hope and to celebrate our coming King. I love that we're reminded of the hope, peace, joy, and love that Christ's birth brings. This year, I feel especially in need of these reminders, and I don't think that I'm alone in that. I'm excited that during Advent this year, we as a community are going to be reflecting on the reality that God is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Last week, Michael talked about how the birth of Jesus over 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem was not the beginning of the reality of God being with us, but instead that the birth of Jesus was a declaration of what has always been true. Emmanuel, God with us. Since the beginning of time, God has been, is, and always will be Emmanuel, God with us. The biblical writers insist on this truth, and the arc of the entire biblical narrative points to this reality. We are not alone. God has been, is, and always will be with us. What good news this is. Today, we're going to consider what it looks like for us to not only hear and accept this truth, but to consider what it could look like for us to experience and know that God is always with us. But before we jump into our time of teaching, I'd like for us first to take a moment just to pause and to breathe and to pray together. So let's do that. God, thank you that you have always been with us. Thank you that you are a God who said, I can't be far from you because I have to be right there. God, I'm thankful that your presence is always near. May you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and ways for us to experience that reality this morning and in this Advent season. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So last week, listening to Michael's teaching, I found great comfort in his reminder that God has been, is, and always will be with us. His words served as a reminder to all of us that we're not alone in a year that for many has felt quite lonely. I found myself longing for ways to experience our God who is always with us. And I was reminded of the words in Acts 17 when Paul tells us that God is not far from any of us. And as I meditated on these words and this truth, I began to wonder, why does this message feel so refreshing right now? If this has always been true, then why does it feel so eye-opening to me? Well, maybe it feels refreshing because our language in the church can often communicate the opposite message. I mean, have you noticed that our language in the church doesn't always point to the reality that God is with us, that God is not far from any of us, even though this is what the sacred text makes clear, that God is always present? Often, we Christians paint a very different picture. We say things like, God showed up, or we invite the presence of God into a space, or we say things like, I'm just really disconnected from God right now. I mean, we even have a common phrase in the church to describe someone who no longer identifies as a Christian. We say that they are far from God. We say things like, oh, you know, Beth, she hasn't been at a church in a while, so she seems really far from God right now. We even sometimes use this phrase to describe seasons in our own faith journey. We say things like, it was a really dark season for me, and I didn't really care about my faith, and it was just a time when I was really far away from God. Does any of this sound familiar? Now, I want to be clear that I'm not bringing this up to make us feel bad or to beat us up for saying these things. I'm not saying this to be hard on the church or to tell us to knock it off and change our behavior because, dang it, it's just not true. No. Friends, I've said these things. I say these things. I remember not long ago in a season of great pain, as I faced heartbreaking circumstances, I remember one night asking God bitterly, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? Yes, the reality is that it is impossible for us to be far from God. God is not far from any of us. God is as near as our next breath. But that doesn't mean that we as human beings always experience that reality. Maybe our language, the way we speak about it, is actually a reflection of what we're going through, what we're experiencing in our relationship with the divine. We feel far away. God feels far away. God is near, but we can't see her. We can't feel her. It's like the sun is shining, but we can't feel its warmth. Why is this sometimes our experience? Why do sometimes we feel far from God? Well, I'd love for us to look at Genesis chapter 3 as we explore and consider that question. If you want to read along with me, you can turn there with me now. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God creates everything in the world. Sun, moon, land, water, animals, plants, and human beings. God creates the entire world and calls it good. Everything was right and good. And the man and the woman that God created, they lived in paradise with God. They were utterly connected to their creator. God tells the man and the woman that they can eat from any plant or tree in the garden, but they cannot eat from this one tree in the center of the garden. And this is where we're going to catch up in Genesis 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I've commanded you not to eat from? The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now, if you grew up in the church or if you've been around the church for a while now, this story that's commonly referred to as the fall is a familiar one. And if your experience with this story in Scripture has been anything like mine, then you've heard the story told like this. God creates the perfect world. God created humanity, the man and the woman, in God's own image, and then he places them in paradise, where they hang out with God every day, and they pretty much could have whatever they wanted. They had it made. In the garden, God only had one rule. Don't eat from this one tree. That's it. Now, the serpent shows up, and after a shockingly quick conversation with Eve, they break the only rule that God had given them. They eat fruit from the tree. Now, when they eat fruit from the tree, their eyes are opened, and they realize that they're naked, and they feel shame. Now, this is when God comes storming into the garden, knowing exactly what they've done, ready to dish out punishments and curses. It's like these dark clouds fill the once perfectly blue skies, and a storm settles over what used to be paradise. Absolutely livid, God searches for them, shouting, "Where are you?" God interrogates them with question after question after question, trying to get to the bottom of what they've done. "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you to not eat from? What have you done?" Do you remember when you were a kid and you did something that you knew that you weren't supposed to, and you get in trouble, and you get this lecture from your mom where about your poor choices, and she finishes by saying, "Oh, you just wait until your dad gets home." This dread kind of starts to fill every part of your body, and those hours before your dad gets home where they're just filled with agony, right? This is the picture that I've always had of God in Genesis chapter 3. God is enraged, and God finds Adam and Eve, who have messed everything up, ready to dish out their punishment. Now, God boots them out of paradise. God tells them to get out and live with what they've done. And we've been told that we've been living with their mistake ever since. Since that day, humanity has been fighting our way back into the good graces of the God who is still angry with us because we just can't stop eating from that tree that we were told would cause us to die. Anyone else heard it like this? Yeah, totally. But what if this isn't how it happened? What if God wasn't angry in Genesis chapter 3? Let me ask you this. What's the first thing that God does when the man and the woman eat from the tree? God calls out to them. They did something that they had never done before. They hid from God. So God calls for them. "Where are you?" God pursues them. "Adam, where are you?" The man answers God, "I heard you, but I was afraid because I didn't want you to see me naked." Again, God asks a question. "Who told you that you were naked? Wait, have you eaten from the tree that I've told you not to eat from?" Adam answers by pointing the finger at Eve. "It's the woman. The woman you put me here with, she made me do it." God looks to Eve with another question. "What is this you've done?" The woman, she turns to blame as well. "It was the serpent," she says. What if God isn't angry this entire interaction? What if instead God is a lovesick parent watching her children experience shame for the first time? watching them blame? What if God is a loving parent who is watching her children run and hide when they used to feel so safe in her presence? What happens in Genesis chapter 3 is actually very tragic. See, this story, it always used to stir in me this fear, when it's actually truly heartbreaking. As a mom, this scene breaks my heart. Like any good parent, God, the very first thing that God does when they make a mistake is God moves towards them. God seeks them out, calls to them, asks questions. God is with them. God is present. See, this interaction between them is actually an incredibly intimate one. Even the language in these verses is deeply personal. See, the word used in verse 8 here that refers to God's presence in the garden, where we're told that Adam and Eve hide from the presence of God, that word used there is the word panim. This word is literally translated face. Adam and Eve hide from the face of God. Ashamed and afraid, they can't look at God's face. They can't make eye contact with God. Now, we all know what moments like this can look like, what moments like this can feel like. I mean, it's exposing to look someone in the eyes when we know that we've caused hurt or pain to them. And it's vulnerable to hold the gaze of someone who's been, or to hold the gaze of someone who has wronged us, right? They can't bear the pain, so they hide and they blame and they feel shame. This word, panim, it paints a very different picture of this interaction, doesn't it? And they're hiding. God keeps trying to catch their gaze, keeps asking questions, hoping to look them in the eyes. God's questions are no longer accusations, but invitations. Each question, an invitation to enter back into intimacy, an invitation to look into the eyes of the one who created them and knows them. God, in the garden, is over and over and over again saying, I'm right here, love, look at me. No, please don't turn away. Look at me. I'm right here. But each invitation, they turn their backs, unwilling to catch the gaze of the divine, unwilling to look into the face of the one who can remind them that they are seen and loved right in the middle of their mistakes. God was with them, pursuing them, inviting them to look into her face, to catch her gaze again. But Adam and Eve seem to continually miss the invitation to enter back into intimacy. God is right there the entire time, but they seem to be completely unaware of this reality. Not only were they unaware of God's presence, of God's face, but they seemed to be completely unaware of what had always been true of them. See, the serpent tricks Eve into eating from the tree by telling her that God didn't want them eating the fruit, because if they did, then they would be like God. The thing is, they already were. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we're told that God creates human beings in God's own image, in God's likeness. Adam and Eve, at their core, were already a reflection of the divine. They were already like God. In their interaction with the serpent, they forget this truth. They forget who they are. They seem to be completely unaware. Unaware of God's presence, unaware of themselves, unaware of each invitation to enter back into intimacy with God. Maybe we, like Adam and Eve, are simply unaware. Richard Rohr speaks to this reality when he says this: we cannot attain the presence of God because we're already in the presence of God. What's absent is awareness. Little do we realize that God's love is maintaining us in existence with every breath we take. As we take another, it means that God is choosing us now, and now, and now, and now. Every breath is an invitation to turn back to God, to look into God's face again, to catch the gaze of the divine. Maybe this is why we struggle to experience our God who is always with us. Maybe this is why we feel far away. God is with us, but we are unaware. It's like when a friend or family member from out of state visits Colorado after having not been here for a while. They fly in, well, when we used to do that, and one of the first things that they say as you pull away from the airport is, wow, look at the mountains. Aren't they amazing? Now, usually, my first thought and response is, oh, I hadn't noticed. See, I'm a Colorado native. I grew up with the mountains in my everyday view. And to be honest, the mountains are such a fixture in my reality that I barely know which way is west when I leave this state. It's a true story. You can ask my husband. So, no, I don't always see them. But when someone says, oh, look at the mountains. Aren't they incredible? I'm aware of their beauty. I'm captivated by them once again. They are always there, but I'm not always aware. God is always with us, inviting us to turn and catch her gaze, reminding us that we are seen, that we are loved. Each breath, an invitation. Now, recognizing this, I began to wonder how different my days would be if I could just be aware of God's presence, if I knew that I was seen and known. How different would our days be if we could catch the gaze of the divine, if we could be seen? I truly believe it could change us. It could heal us. There's power in being seen, isn't there? There's healing in being seen. Maybe this is why Jesus, in his every interaction with those who are sick and those who are hurting, he always sees them, like truly sees them. And in truly seeing them, they find freedom, they find healing. I think of the man Bartimaeus who was blind and begging along the road when Jesus and the disciples enter into Jericho. Now, this big crowd is making their way along the street and this commotion is building, and the man hears that it's Jesus who is coming. And in hearing this, he stands up and he starts to yell. He shouts, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the people around him, they try to quiet him. But he shouts even louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Jesus hears the man's cries and he asks for him. When everyone else tried to quiet this man, push him aside, Jesus sees him and invites the man to be with him. And like God in the garden, Jesus begins this intimate exchange by asking the man a question. He asks, what do you want me to do for you? The man's request, Rabbi, I want to see. Right there, Jesus restores this man's sight, and the very first thing that he sees is the loving and accepting gaze of Jesus. He is healed. Maybe this is why the writer of Hebrews urges us to fix our eyes on Jesus, because to do so will change us. will heal us. Maybe this is why Jesus, over and over and over again throughout his life, asks us to repent or to change our minds, to turn back to God, to turn around and see God's face, to catch God's gaze, to see the longing view of our good God, to turn and be seen by the one who has made us, who knows us, who loves us just as we are, to turn and see our God who is right there and who has been there all along. This year has brought with it challenges that we've never faced before. Loss that many of us has never experienced before. It's been confusing, disappointing, frustrating, and lonely. So many I know have been forced to walk the brutal road of grief. In our pain, most of us just long to be seen, don't we? To know that we are known and that we are not alone. God's presence is a constant reminder to each of us that we are indeed seen, that we are known, that we are loved, and that we are never alone. C.S. Lewis says that the world is crowded with God. I love that. That we're invited to attend this reality, to come awake, to stay awake to this reality. The real challenge is to be aware of God. So what does it look like to wake up to the reality that God is with us? What does it look like to be aware of our God who is saying to each of us, I'm right here, love. Just look at me. I'm right here. Now, there is no one way to cultivate an awareness of God's presence. In fact, there are many ways that we can do this, which is good news. But one of the first things that I think we can do is actually just stop, pause, take a breath. This is actually a great first step, I think. In all the hurry, there can be harm. So we must stop and acknowledge that we are seen and ask for the help that we need to see. Each moment, regardless of what we are facing, we can stop and declare the truth that God is with us, that we are seen, and that we are loved, and that we desire to see and be aware of the God who is always with us. I had a moment like this on Thanksgiving morning. Now, this was the first year our family was home for Thanksgiving, and the first year that my husband and I were going to make the entire meal by ourselves. And like true first-timers, on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving at 9 p.m., we checked the turkey to make sure that it had thawed, and it was frozen solid. So after calling my mom in a panic and asking her, what do? We put the giant turkey in the sink to thaw overnight. Now, thankfully, it was ready to go in the morning when we woke up, and I pulled the turkey out of the sink, and I let the drain out for the water to all go down. And all of a sudden, my daughter comes rounding the corner, and she starts yelling, water, mommy, water, water. And I saw water gushing out from under our cabinets. Now, the pipe under our sink had burst, and it was gushing out this turkey-soaked water everywhere. I mean, gallons of turkey water filled our kitchen, and it had actually gone down through the floor and put about a tennis ball-sized hole in our basement ceiling. You guys, it was so deflating. I was like, of course, this is exactly how Thanksgiving would start in 2020. I was like, yep, makes sense. Why not, right? I was so mad. I kept uttering things like, really, God? Really? Really? This is how we're going to have a start? I can't even see my family? Really? I had a list of things. I went on like that for about 30 minutes or so before I made the conscious decision to stop and to breathe. I went downstairs in the basement, and I sat under the new hole in our basement ceiling, and I took a breath, and I cried. And this time, instead of pointing my finger at God, accusingly asking, where are you? I said out loud, God, I know that you are here with me, but to be honest, I can't see you. I can't feel you, and I need to. Can you help me see? Can you help me know that you are here? And truthfully, things changed for me, shifted for me in that moment. It was a crappy situation, and that didn't change, but taking a moment to pause and acknowledge God's presence helped me feel not so alone. First, we need to stop. Take a breath. Ask for help to see and to be seen. Stopping in the moment is not always easy or actually possible even. Some moments are too much. We're flooded. It's too overwhelming to stop and ask for eyes to see. We don't always have to stop in the moment. Sometimes stopping looks like making space each day or even just once a week to reflect on the day. One prayer practice called the Examine is a great practice to help us stop and reflect on the presence of God in our days. This is actually the heart of the Examine. It invites us to see God in the ordinary as well as in the extraordinary moments of our days. Stopping like this and reflecting on God's presence in our lives reminds us that God cares about every part of our day. When we stop, either in the moment or if we create time to stop and reflect back, when we stop, we actually open ourselves to see and be seen. Sometimes we need to stop, but not just to pause and reflect. But we actually need to stop an action. We need to, like Adam and Eve, stop hiding, stop blaming, stop running and turning our backs to our God who is shouting to us, I'm right here. Just turn around, look at me, I'm right here. We can stop so that we can hear our God asking us, what do you want me to do for you? We can stop so that we can turn and recognize that we have been seen all along. I feel there is no more appropriate way for us to close out our time together this morning than to actually take time to stop, to pause, to participate in a time of prayer that I hope will wake us up to the presence of a God, our God, who is in our midst. This morning, I'd like us to close by actually going through the Examine. This simple practice has faithfully opened my eyes to God's presence over the years. It is simply one practice that I found especially meaningful. There are so many spiritually formative practices that can help us cultivate an awareness of God's presence. And I'd encourage you to check out our spiritual formation page and resources page at denverchurch.org. And our spiritual formation podcast, where our pastor, Becca Stewart, actually guides us through weekly prayer practices. Our staff has also put together a wonderful collection of resources and prayers specifically for the Advent season. You can find all these resources on our website if you'd like. I do want to say that each of us will experience this prayer differently this morning, and that's okay. I invite you to enter this time with great curiosity. Try not to judge what you're experiencing, but instead get curious about what comes up. What's being stirred in you? And try not to force anything, but welcome everything. More than 400 years ago, St. Ignatius introduced the prayer of Examine as a way to notice God's presence and movement in the ordinary moments of our day-to-day lives. There are 5 steps in the prayer that lead us in reflection and connection with God. And I'll guide us through each step, and I just simply invite you to participate. So let's take a moment now. I invite you this morning to stop, to pause, to take a breath. And as you breathe, I invite you to become aware of God's presence with us, to become aware. The world is crowded with God. This room is crowded with God's presence. God, we thank you for your intimate presence. We are grateful that you are a God who sees us, hears us, and is always with us. We pray that you would help us to see you, hear from you. We pray that you would cultivate in us an awareness of your love, even in the mundane, seemingly insignificant moments of our lives. We thank you that you are here now. In the first step of the examine, we ask for God's light. We ask God to help us see our day with God's eyes, to ask for God's perspective and insight. In asking, we hope to not rest on our own understanding, reflections, and judgments of ourselves and others, but to ask God to help us see ourselves the way that God sees us. I'll say a short prayer now, and then I want to give us a few moments to reflect and pray and to journal, even, if we'd like. God, give us eyes to see ourselves and others the way that you do. As we reflect on this day, be our guide, our counselor, our advocate, and our defender. Help us to see you and celebrate your work in our lives. Amen. In the second step, we give thanks. We take time to give thanks for the day we have been given. We take a moment to recognize that each day is a gift. And even if the day was difficult, we pause and ask the Lord to help us see the gifts in the midst of hard circumstances. After a short prayer, I'd like you to take time to name what you are grateful for. Ask God to help cultivate gratitude in you, regardless of your circumstances. Lord Jesus, we give you our thanks. It is truly the only gift that we can give to you. The deepest form of gratitude we can offer is our own joy. We give you thanks. And in doing so, we recognize your work in us, in others, and in our world. We don't offer our thanks to win your favor. That isn't necessary. You are the gift. You are the joy of our desiring. You are enough. We give thanks. In the third step of the examine, we review our day guided by the Holy Spirit. This is a time of sober reflection. Be honest before the Lord about what is surfacing in you. God is concerned with what happens in your life. God cares and has important things to offer us in even the most mundane moments. Try not to ignore or explain away feelings, interactions, or experiences that come up. Sit with them and explore what God might be inviting you to see. Again, after a short prayer, I'd love for you to take a few moments of silence just to reflect and pray. Ask questions like, what do you find yourself thinking about, reflecting on from the day? What emotions? Who was involved? Why do you feel the Lord's brought this to your mind? Why are you hearing, or what are you hearing and seeing? Lord Jesus, as we remember our day, we ask that you give us eyes to see our days the way that you have. May we be sensitive to your Spirit, willing and anxious to walk down the paths of reflection and discovery that you desire for us. Protect us from our own judgments and criticism. Help us to see ourselves as your beloved children. Help us to reflect not only our own movements, but on your movements in the day. As these truths surface, let us rest in your unfailing love and acceptance. Amen. In the fourth step, we face our shortcomings. We own our actions, words, and thoughts that didn't align with God's heart or don't align with God's heart. We accept responsibility and we confess. We ask God to search our hearts and know us. We do all of this rooted and grounded in the truth that we are fully known and fully loved, that we are forgiven. Again, after a short prayer, please take a moment to reflect and pray. Ask yourself, what if anything needs to be forgiven? Name the grace that you long for. My God, you have searched me and you know me. You know the best parts of me and the worst. You see all of me and you love me. You know the ways I've acted apart from you in this day, and I bring these things before you and I ask for your grace, your forgiveness, your redemption. I receive your mercy and extend it to others. God, we ask for your grace to do and to will your good pleasure in our lives and in the world that you love so deeply. May it be so. In the last step, we look towards tomorrow. We ask for God's guidance, wisdom, and presence as we move forward. I'll read a short prayer, and then again, I invite you to reflect and pray about the days ahead. Lord, thank you for your word and for the words that you have spoken to us now. May we rest in your grace, acceptance, and love as we move into tomorrow. Holy Spirit, remind us of your word in the days to come. Help us live from your truth, your love, and your grace. May your truth and your invitation be cultivated in us as we say yes to you. Jesus, you are our treasure. Help us live from this reality. Amen. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the reminder that you have been, are, and always will be with us. God, thank you that you are constantly reminding us, I'm right here. I'm right here. Turn around. Catch my gaze. I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage, the boldness, and the freedom to stop in our days and to declare the truth and reality that you are with us always. And in doing so, God, may you help us to see you, to know you, and experience your presence. And in those moments, may we feel deeply seen, deeply known, and deeply loved by you. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Thank you.